If you'd like to take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 15. Our theme is lost and found today. We're looking at Jesus' two parables about the lost sheep and the lost coin. Luke chapter 15, and Carly's going to come and read that for us. Luke chapter 15, if you'd be turning in your Bibles there, please. Good morning.
Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through to 10. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I've found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Bless this word.
So we've been doing a series in the Gospels called Jesus' Words, and the title of this message this morning is Lost. So what? So let's ask God's help as we come to his word today. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the people that you've brought here physically and those that are watching at home. We pray that each one would be blessed, Lord, as we look into your word today. Pray that it'd be rich to our souls, dear Lord, and pray that you would speak to each one individually as only your spirit can. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, would you consider your wedding ring precious? I suppose you would. I certainly do. And because of that, I've very rarely taken my wedding ring off. But when I used to split wood at home, I found the forces of splitting wood kind of bent my ring. It's remained pretty bent over the years. And so I'd take it off for that. And I think you know what's coming. Yeah, well, one time I took it off, I knew the area where I'd put it down. But do you think I could find that ring? No, there's no way I could find it. And it remained lost for something like a decade. The children had left home. We were starting to reorganize our yard. And right in the area where I knew it had to have been, there it was, good as gold, for it is gold. Was that worth the celebration or what? You probably have your own lost and found story. Maybe it involves keys. You just have to find those keys, don't you? Otherwise, you're going nowhere. We sure care about lost keys and lost wedding rings, but do we even notice when people around us are lost? Do we care? Do we seek those that are lost? You would never say, "I suppose they're lost, so what?" No, we wouldn't say that as Christians, but do we live that way? We need to know that that is not the way that Jesus lived. And today I simply want to let the words of the Lord Jesus speak to us. I pray that Jesus' words would pierce our indifferent hearts, for sometimes we are sadly indifferent to those around us. And if Jesus' words don't pierce our indifferent hearts, how hard are they? In his parables of the lost in Luke 15, Jesus is teaching four lessons. The first lesson about the lost is we should see what is lost. Firstly, we should see what is lost. Luke 15 and verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him. Now, Luke is giving us various incidents that occurred as Jesus is going up to Jerusalem. He has steadfastly set his face for Jerusalem, and that continues for 4 months until that time of that week in which Jesus died. Jesus stays away from Jerusalem itself at this time and Judea, the area that surrounds Jerusalem. He's either in Perea, which is on the east side of the Jordan River, or on Samaria on the west side of the Jordan River, but staying out of Judea. So these incidents occur in that 4-month period before his death. This one probably a couple of months before that fateful week. Verse 1 says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him. So we see that Jesus draws sinners, all kinds of sinners. Jesus draws all kinds of sinners except one. Verse 2 says, and the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Proud, self-righteous men, whether they're part of a cult like the Pharisees or not, remain resistant to the drawing of the Lord, quite resistant. Some may be saved, but most are not. In fact, such people tend to be critical of Jesus rather than being drawn to Jesus. Jesus sees and seeks sinners, but the Pharisees just see sinners as dirty, polluted, untouchable, unclean. They don't want to go anywhere near them. They are hopeless and they stay away. So Jesus told three parables to expose the hard hearts of the Pharisees. Jesus often told parables so that the Pharisees would hear but not understand. But he told these parables, he wanted them to get it. He wanted them to understand. This time Jesus was seeking to pierce their hard hearts. He told these parables in response to their criticisms of him and of the sinners that were coming to him. As verse 3 emphasizes, it begins with the word so, because the Pharisees criticized, so he spoke this parable to them saying. Now, there are three parables, but there are four lost things. There was a lost sheep, there was a lost coin, and sadly there were two lost sons. The shepherd knew one sheep was missing. The woman knew one coin was missing. And I'd like to put it to you that the father knew that both sons were lost. So let's have a look at it a bit more closely. Firstly, the shepherd, verse 4. What man of you having 100 sheep if he loses one of them? Let's stop there. The shepherd had counted the sheep and he knew one was lost. He probably knew its name. How does a sheep get lost? They get lost by wandering. The shepherd sees that his wandering sheep is lost. He sees, he realizes. Verse 8, this is the woman. Or what woman having 10 silver coins if she loses one coin? The woman has 10 coins. It's very obvious when one is lost. This is not a mere 1% of what she has. This is a whopping 10% of what she has. And the loss is obvious. How does a coin get lost? Through carelessness. But the woman sees that her coin is carelessly lost. She realizes it. She recognizes it. Verse 11 is in regard to the sons. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of good that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Now, the livelihood is not going to be an equal share, but both of them get the inheritance. I want you to notice that if you read again in verse 12, so he divided to the son. No, he divided to them his livelihood. So both sons got their inheritance. It wasn't equal. The elder son would get 2/3. The younger son would get 1/3. The request for the inheritance was even worse than a similar request would be today. It amounts to, I wish you were dead because I want what you've got. And that's a hatred of a parent over what they have. But it would have been even worse than what it would be today. The younger son was the playboy. The elder son was the hard worker. But the elder son didn't have the love of the father in him either. He was lost. And he complained just like the Pharisees. In fact, Jesus tells this story against the Pharisees. It was because of their complaints that Jesus told it. And we read the complaints in verse 29. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat. he had the whole inheritance. You never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. How are the sons lost? They're lost through their willfulness. The father sees that his willful sons are lost. And for this father, it's 100% loss. Both sons, not 1%, not 10%, but 100%. So in summarizing the three parables, the shepherd knew he had a lost sheep. The woman knew she had a lost coin, and the father knew he had two lost sons. What do we see? One Christian woman read in the newspaper about a car that crashed into a home and killed a little baby that was asleep there in that room. With a compassionate heart, she grieved over the family's loss, but she was also concerned for the driver too, and she started to pray for that driver. The driver was facing criminal charges, so she wrote, and she assured the driver that God cared for her, and she left the woman with her telephone number. The devastated woman called her, and they agreed to meet. Because of that Christian's witness, because of her witness to God's love, that driver was saved. She started to attend Bible study. She started to attend church. She led other members of her family to Christ. She did go to prison for a crime, but her faith strengthened her there, and she had a great impact on the other prisoners. And that's because one Christian noticed that a lady was lost. She could have just been a driver who'd been taking drugs, but she saw her as a person that was lost. What would have you seen? I think I might have missed that. What do we see around us? Do we see any neighbors who are lost? What about people in the workplace? Are they lost? Our contacts, our friends, our relatives, are any of them lost? Do we see people with the eyes of Christ? Do we have the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ? He says in Luke 19 and verse 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And Jesus says in Luke chapter 5, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." So he comes for the sick. He comes for the lost. John 4:35, "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white to harvest." Do you see the harvest out there? Do you see those that are lost and sick and needing a savior? And may I say to all of us, I say to my own heart, open your eyes. Look. First, we must see the lost and sick. Now, COVID has led to social withdrawal. We must, brothers and sisters, renew our commitment to be seeking, seeing people that are lost. We must love people and we must move toward them. We must not keep that social distance. Yeah, there might need to be that physical social distance, but sometimes that goes into all our activities. We need to be reaching out to people. It was hard during COVID. Will you open your eyes again and be burdened for those that are lost? Please see the lost. The second lesson about the lost is we should seek what is lost. First see, then seek. Verse 4 says, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it?" So he not only sees that is lost, but he seeks that which is lost. And we read again in verse 8, "Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it?" So she's seeking with every means for that which is lost. Now the father is seeking both sons, but it's not so obvious. The father has a strategy that we're going to discuss next Sunday, but that he is seeking his sons is revealed by his words to them. He is seeking his sons. And one example of that is in verse 20. It says, halfway through the verse, but when he was still a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. He saw him because he was seeking his son. This is a model father in this. And from that, I know he was praying. I know he was looking. I know he had a heart burdened for his son. The father seeking his lost sons was of a different kind to seeking a lost sheep or a lost coin, but it was nevertheless real. You see, seeking a lost person is far more complex than seeking a lost coin or a lost sheep. But it's crucial, isn't it? First we see, yes, they are lost, and then we seek. We seek them for the Lord. Helen Hedricks comments, I can't find a scripture that commands a lost person to go to church. But I know a lot of scripture that commands believers to go out into a lost world. Janie writes, during the many years I worked with drug addicts, I never gave up on anyone until Sam came along. Sam had peculiar problems and he was particularly challenging. And so I started to pull away from him. And then God alerted me to my wrong attitude. And this is how it happened. I was staying overnight with friends when I lost a treasured ring. Yeah, that's another ring story. I hunted frantically for it, she says. I even remade the bed. I spent a lot of time looking for that ring, but I couldn't find it. I finally realized I was wasting too much time looking for the ring. So I knelt by my bed, I took my Bible, and I started to read. And she came to Luke 15, and she read about the woman with the lost coin. And it seems, she says, if God was saying, you've given a lot of effort looking for your lost ring, are you willing to work that hard in seeking for Sam? With my eyes closed, I earnestly prayed, yes, Lord, I am. When I opened my eyes, I discovered the ring in the bed wasn't that far from me, and so I rejoiced. But there was greater joy months later when Sam actually came to Christ. Ask yourself, dear friend, am I as diligent in searching for lost people as I am in searching for lost things? I think Janie has nailed the problem. We're more concerned, aren't we, for lost possessions than lost people. Unless maybe they're a close family member. We must see and we must seek. And seeking the lost begins with prayer. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore I exhort that prayers be made for all men, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved. What do you think that not joining with other Christians for prayer isn't crucial in the Christian life? Because many of us don't bother to come and join in prayer. So obviously you don't think it's crucial in the Christian life. Next, we must open up the conversation for spiritual things. One of the most useful is how we started the service today. Where are you on your spiritual journey? Do you have any spiritual beliefs? Is another way to put that with people. That's a good way to open a conversation. So first we pray. Secondly, we open up a conversation. Thirdly, we want to turn that conversation around to Christ. We bring the conversation around to the gospel. We all need a gospel outline in our heads. And I'm talking to Christians, committed Christians today. We all need a gospel outline in our heads if we are to seek the lost. Do you know how to explain the gospel? The shepherd went with a staff. The woman searched with a broom and a lighted lamp. The father was looking and seeking every day for his son. So we too need to be prepared. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify, that's make special, the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. So we see what is lost, and then we seek what is lost. COVID has stalled us. Let's put our feet on the accelerator again. A third lesson about the lost is we will have joy over what is found. We will have joy over what is found. The shepherd had joy, verse 5 we read, and when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." And the woman had joy too, according to verse 9. And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace that was lost." And the father had certainly joy over that lost son, didn't he? We read in verse 22. But the father said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found." And they began to make merry. Did you hear what the father said? He was dead, but is alive. He was lost, but is found. Yes, when we're talking about lost people, we're not just talking about a misplacement. We're talking about life and death. We read in Ephesians, it explains this issue of life and death. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. "And you," he's talking to the church here, "and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins," were dead, "in which you once walked according to the course of this world." There's the world. "According to the prince of the power of the air," there's Satan, "among whom also you once conducted yourselves in the lust of our flesh." There's the flesh, the world, the flesh and the devil are our enemies as Christians. "And were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So this is about being alive from the dead. And therefore there's great joy for those who go out and reap. Psalm 126 and verse 6 says, "He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." There will be joy as that harvest comes in. John 4:36, Jesus says, "And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." There's going to be joy. I might sow a seed, someone else waters, someone else actually sees the crop harvested, but there is an equal joy in seeing that person come to Christ. Yes, and there's great joy in heaven too, for we read in verse 7, "I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents." And also in verse 10 we read, "Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." That means God cares about every single individual person on planet Earth, and there's joy when that person turns to him. I testify you, dear brother and sister, if you've not had the joy of leading someone to Christ, you've missed out on one of the great joys of the Christian life. Elizabeth is an example. It was years ago, and so I can tell her story. Elizabeth had a daughter, other children. Elizabeth had a daughter who sadly was sexually abused. I don't even remember how Elizabeth found us, but Nolan and I counseled her on a number of occasions. She already had reported this to the authorities. She was already getting counseling, but she wanted some spiritual input too. So we told her about a savior who loved her and gave himself for her. Since she was somewhat familiar with a works religion that she'd grown up in, we emphasized grace over works. This is not something we can earn, but it's something that God grants to anyone who turns to him. So one day, sitting across the room from us, we saw her eyes begin to open. She realized that she was unable to save herself. She realized that she could trust Jesus for her own salvation. We could see her eyes being opened. Would she like to pray? Yes, she would. Would she like us to help her, or would she like to use her own words? She chose to use her own words. And Nolan and I sat with tears of joy in seeing this lady come through to Christ. Of course, she had to leave the area to prevent the abuser's access to her little girl. So she never became part of us, but she did go on for Christ in a church that didn't know the full story. And the last we heard, she was leading others to Christ too. Praise God. Beautiful, precious, sweet. What great joy there is in that. I offer you the same joy. It's not without cost, and more often there's disappointment. But once you've had the joy of the harvest, nothing else can replace it. And you'll look for it again. We will have joy over what is found. The fourth lesson about the lost is neither we nor heaven, neither we nor heaven finds joy over the proud and critical. Neither we nor heaven finds joy over the proud and critical. All the parables are particularly aimed at the Pharisees. Jesus is saying to them, you Pharisees don't see what I see. You Pharisees don't seek what I seek. You don't have the joy that I am having in seeing these sinners come to Christ. And you yourselves are in danger because you're actually like lost like everyone else is. But you're too proud to see it. Further, in your pride, you're critical of me and those who get it right. Heaven, listen, Pharisee, heaven has no joy over you. Verse 7 says, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. That is, who don't see their need for repentance. The Pharisees needed repentance, but they didn't realize it. They had no insight into their true condition because pride blinds. The Pharisees were just like the proud, angry, critical elder brother. And Jesus told the story to make it that way. He was trying to pierce their hearts to see what they were. So we read in verse 25, now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your father has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. Yes, the father pleaded with the son just like Jesus was pleading with the Pharisees. Listen, get this, he was saying to them. Verse 29. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment any time. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might marry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours who came has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. He was an angry brother. And the father spoke words of truth and grace in response. We read verse 31, and he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. But we're left hanging, aren't we? The story doesn't tell us whether this elder brother came to Christ or not. And that is the reality. Most Pharisees didn't get saved. Most Jews, sadly, don't get saved until the Lord Jesus comes. Most Muslims don't get saved. Most cultists don't get saved. The wandering sheep was found. The carelessly lost coin was found. The younger son who had rebelled against his father and lived riotously was found, but not the proud, critical older son. And if you were an honest Pharisee listening to Jesus that day, you would have had to say to yourself, Jesus told these parables against me. I am one of the 99 self-righteous. I am the older, angry, proud and critical brother. I too need to be saved. But there were few honest, humble Pharisees sadly. Nicodemus was one. You remember Nicodemus? Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3 and verse 3, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless one is born, they cannot see heaven. And then again, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." I think that Nicodemus was saved because he risked his life at the end to take care of Jesus' body. We read in John 19:39, "And Nicodemus, who first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. He was risking his reputation. He was risking possibly his life. They just killed Jesus, and any of his followers, they would be glad to do the same too. Of course, Paul himself was another Pharisee that got saved. Some would suggest Joseph of Arimathea, but the only thing we know of Joseph of Arimathea is that he was in the Sanhedrin. He could have been a Sadducee. He may not have been a Pharisee. Anyway, the point is, not many were saved. Neither we nor heaven finds joy over the proud and critical. Dennis DeHaan writes, "There's a story about an artist who painted a picture, or wanted to paint a picture of the prodigal son. And as he was going through the city, he noticed a beggar, very unkempt, very dirty, and he asked him to come to his studio and pose. The man showed up the next day, but he had washed, he was clean, clean shaven. And when the artist saw him, he exclaimed, 'Oh no, I can't use you now.' The man from the street clearly thought he would be more useful to the artist all cleaned up. It would have been a disappointment to be rejected. The Pharisees and many others have made the same mistake. They think that we can make ourselves acceptable to God by making ourselves clean. And sadly, many of those were rejected. But Paul explains in Titus 3 and verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." The problem is we can clean up our externals to a point, but we can't renew our heart. We must believe in Christ, repent, and throw ourselves on God's mercy. God will be merciful if we turn from our sin, trust in Christ, and throw ourselves on his mercy. It's only God who can cure the leprosy of sin. So those four lessons come down to two. There's a lesson for the saved, and there's a lesson for those who are not saved yet. If you are saved, we need to daily seek the lost, just as the Savior did. The reason he has left us here is to seek and to save the lost. And we do that by telling them the gospel. Now, for the unsaved, if you're not saved, at this point, heaven has no joy over you. But if you will only repent of sin, trust Christ, throw yourself upon God's mercy, the lost will be found, the dead will be made alive, and we who hear will have great joy in you, not to mention the joy of heaven and the angels over one sinner who repents. Please, dear friend, don't be a stubborn Pharisee. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and ask that you be working in each heart and life. I wonder how you have spoken. I wonder what you've said to different individuals. We confess, Lord, that even as Christians who know the joy of salvation, we are careless about the lost. We don't really have the heart that we should have. Please forgive us. Allow your Spirit to keep working in us, please, Lord. Allow him to burden us for those that are round about us. We want to say, like Janie said, "Yes, Lord, I'm going to search for the lost like I'd search for a lost ring." And for those who are not yet been found by the Savior, who are still lost, I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that they wouldn't be like the proud and critical Pharisee who turned their backs on the Lord Jesus and was critical of him. I pray, Father, that they would turn, give their lives to him, confess sin, confess their need of a Savior to save them from sin, and throw themselves on God's mercy. Still in prayer, I'd like to give you a time to talk quietly, right where you are, to the Lord, to tell him what's on your heart. Give you a time to pray quietly. Dear Father, you have heard our prayers, and I pray that each commitment, each expression of love and trust you would take and you would use to your own glory. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.